Luke 14, verse 25, please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray for the preacher. Our Lord and our God, we have come once more to the magnificent Holy Scripture. And we come now especially to the preaching of that word. And Father, we know that it requires your Holy Ghost, your Holy Spirit, to make the preaching of the word effectual, because it is not the man who preaches, Father. We confess that there is nothing in the man who preaches now that is worthy of any thought or expression from the pulpit. But the only thing of any value that can be heard here are the very words of Christ preached by the Holy Ghost. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would cause the man who preaches to diminish, take away his opinions, take away his sin, take away all of his floundering thoughts, and give us the mind of Christ by the preaching of the word, that you would be exalted and Christ would be glorified and sinners would be encouraged and exhorted to turn to Jesus and from their sin. And Lord, so we ask that the Spirit's presence would be on the preacher as well as those ears now that hear, but not just the ears, but also the heart. For we are to believe in the heart, and we know that it is the preaching of the word that causes that to happen. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of the word. For, Lord, I come to these people now, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but to declare unto them the testimony of God. Let me not know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I am with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So we pray, Lord, that my speech and my preaching be not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your congregation's faith here, Lord, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, people of God, sometimes it is the enemies of God who speak a remarkable truth about Jesus Christ. You remember Caiaphas said, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." He spoke truth, but he did not mean it for good, not to extol Jesus Christ, not to proclaim the way of salvation, but he said it to condemn Jesus, not to extol him. But what a glorious truth that one man should die for us who believe on him. In the same way, in our text this morning, Christ's enemies speak a glorious truth about him. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They meant it to shame our Lord. But for us who believe, friends, this is the glory of the gospel. The very truth that draws us to his banqueting table this morning. The very truth that tells us that this table is not reserved for those who are righteous, because there is not a single one, but it is a table for sinners who have laid hold of Jesus Christ for refuge. For our communion service then this morning, I preach on the theme of Christ supping with sinners. I preach it so that repentant sinners would hear that they are welcomed by Jesus to this table. I preach it so that repentant sinners would know that Jesus Christ will fellowship with them. Such things are too wonderful for sinners to believe unless it was God's own word that testified to it. And so these are thoughts out of the word of God that are worthy of our great praise as they are true. And this is why we believe every word of God in this Bible is truth. For there is much to glory in here. So we're going to consider that glorious truth under the three heads that are on your bulletin there. First, we see that Christ is friendly to brokenhearted sinners. Second, we see that Christ feasts with repentant sinners. And third, we see that Christ feeds hungry sinners. So our first heading, Christ, friendly to brokenhearted sinners. In a different place, in Luke 7, verse 34, the Pharisees tried to shame our Lord as they called him a friend of publicans and sinners. Again, they hoped to denigrate him, but again, they spoke a glorious truth. And it is a truth that the bride of Christ, the church, has since taken and preached, saying to all who have ears to hear, "Come to Jesus, friend of sinners." And you see him as that in our text. Sinners flock to him, and you note his reaction. He does not shoo them away. He does not send them off. Instead, he defended them, and he defended their right to have fellowship with him. But before we come to that glorious truth, what really magnifies it is if you understand who the friend of sinners here is. He's no ordinary man. And to know who he is to be more astonished that he receives sinners and eats with them, friends. For this man is God himself in the flesh. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To think that the friend of sinners is the very Son of God, second person on the Trinity, is an astonishing truth. In his humanity, we hear he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Meaning that in his humanity as well, he is not like us, we who are full of sin. He's man, but he's different from us in that he's not full of sin like us. And so you have here a God-man who is thoroughly holy in his divinity, thoroughly holy and perfect as a man. Spotless and blameless. Never has this man had a single sinful thought in his mind. Never has he had a single sinful impulse. His mind and heart untainted by sin and evil. Perfect God. Perfect man. And so we ask, friends, as all of us are sinners, if there was ever a man who had the right to push away sinners, it is this man, isn't it? Jesus Christ. And yet, the Holy One, made higher than the heavens, separate from sinners, is friendly to them, inviting all to come, promising, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. And I want to focus on the divinity of Christ for a moment here, because it is easy to forget. Because if you remember John 6:37, do you know why he said he receives all sinners who come to him? He prefaced that thought with saying, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me." And so what a glorious truth if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to him because God the Father gave you to him, friends. That's a glorious truth that should assure every sinner who has come to Jesus by faith and repentance. The Father gives you, the Spirit draws you, and the Son accepts you. Your acceptance in the Beloved is gloriously Trinitarian, friends. Every person in the Godhead working for your salvation. And so, sinner, you have every assurance that if you come to Jesus in faith and repentance, as in Acts 20, be assured he will in no wise cast you out, because his Father gave you to him. You didn't go yourself, in other words. The Father drew you to Jesus. And what is remarkable here in John 6 is when he says that I will in no wise cast out those who come to him, he says, he strengthens that thought by saying that I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Meaning that he accepts you because you are accepted by God the Father. He has come to do the will of God. He said, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." How sad, friends, that so many despise the doctrine we call Calvinism. We are not saved by faith in the doctrine, of course, but we could never be saved if that doctrine was not true. And you will never find truer or greater assurance when you come to Jesus as a sinner without, if you do see that the Father gives, the Spirit draws, and the Son accepts. You have every assurance, if you have come to Jesus Christ then, that you are accepted by God. And now, as we've considered Jesus, we've considered the Trinitarian operation that draws us to him, consider the great sinners the Father drew to him in Luke 15. He brings what might at that time be called the greatest of sinners, a greater to lesser argument, saying that if the greatest sinners can come to Jesus, anyone can. He says that they were publicans and sinners, publicans or tax collectors. You know that they are ones who often betrayed their own people, took advantage of them. And sinners here, the reason that the text called them sinners is because they are notorious, obvious, scandalous sinners. Now, all have sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God. But these are called sinners because they are publicly known as sinners. They're not those who can hide their sinfulness with a veneer of righteousness, in other words, like many of us are able to do. For instance, you see in the Bible that often the ones who are visible in this group are prostitutes. No one ever imagines. I know our society is trying to weaken the stigma against prostitution, which it should never do. Now they call them sex workers, trying to legitimize them. But a prostitute is not somebody who can hide behind a veneer of righteousness. Today you may think of other obvious sinners, drug addicts who are visibly so. You can think of gangsters, prostitutes as well, and others in society. Those who are often considered the dregs and the refuse of society. They don't have what the Pharisee desire, a veneer or a appearance of righteousness. And that's what the Lord constantly contended with the Pharisees against, didn't he? He said, the Pharisees want the outside of the person cleaned. Clean up your behavior. Clean up your language. Clean up the outer man. But Jesus said instead, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus says, yes, the outside has to be cleansed too, but only after the heart is right with God. So he called them hypocrites. Boys and girls, I don't know if you know what that word means. I know we use it a lot, but in its original usage, it means an actor, a play actor in the Greek plays. Are you playing the part, friends, who here have professed faith? Are you a hypocrite before God's eyes? Would he say, "Woe unto you, you hypocrite"? You have a desire for the outside appearance to be righteous before man, but no desire to have your heart right with God. Have you never humbled yourself before God? Have you never admitted that I am a sinner? Have you never cried out to Jesus for the cleansing and washing of his blood? If you haven't, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite, friend. You play the part of a religious person, but you don't know what you need from God. And I'll just warn you, if you are a hypocrite, you have no place at this table. None whatsoever until you cry out to the Lord for mercy. Jesus is the friend of repentant sinners only. Never a friend of hypocritical sinners. There's a difference. I want to remind you as well of something very interesting about these sinners. And it would take us to another sermon probably about our witness to the lost. But it's very interesting here that the sinners are never drawn to hypocrites. Are they, friends? They're never drawn to hypocrites. Hypocrites push them away. Isaiah 65:5 prophesied well of them, of the Pharisees, which say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." If you've ever wondered, boys and girls, where that language of holier than thou comes from, it comes from the Word of God. It's not a good thing, is it? Neither in our vernacular use nor in the Scripture. That there would be a people who push away other sinners saying, "Get away from me, I am holier than thou." What sinner wants to go to such a man or a woman or child? No sinner goes to a man, woman, or child like that, friends. And they hear the prayers of hypocrites, like that man undoubtedly heard the prayer of the Pharisees. "God, I thank thee that I am not as that man." The prayer of the hypocrite. Such men, Isaiah 65:5 says, they are to Jehovah a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Terrible. Terrible in the sight of God. And yet, those sinners would not come to the Pharisee. You see in our text, and you see throughout the Gospels, sinners being drawn to Jesus Christ. Drawn to him who truly is holy, harmless, and undefiled. If any man could say, "I am holier than thou," it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But he never... You see that in the Gospels. He never uses his holiness to chase off sinners. Instead, he sought them and came for them, saying, "They that are whole have no need of the physician," that is himself, "but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners," and don't forget this word, "sinners to repentance." Mark 2, verse 17. He's calling all of you who are sick, friends. All of you who are sick, he calls you to come to him who are sick and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But he wants you also to come in repentance, meaning that he will do the cleansing. Repentance is not atonement. Repentance is turning away from your sin and turning to Jesus Christ. He will cleanse you when you repent. So Jesus, in our text, called out to sinners, and you see that when sinners came, the Pharisees were scandalized. They grumbled, which is what the word murmured means. They grumbled, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In effect, boys and girls, they were scandalized. They were scandalized. How could this holy man, so called, accept a sinner? How could he dare to eat with them? You know, friends, I ask the very same question of my Lord, of myself. How can this Holy One receive a sinner and eat with him? But I'm not scandalized by that. I marvel at that. For that is the grace of God, friends. When you truly know who God is, as we meditated on Jesus just a little while ago, but then when you truly meditate on who you are, it's a marvelous thing that at this table our Lord Jesus Christ sups with sinners like us who know our hearts. So now I preach the Pharisees' words, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them," but I preach them to proclaim his mercy. I preach them to invite sinners to sup with him. I preach them as our blessed hope. How awful would it be, friends, if the word of God said, "This man only receiveth the righteous and only eateth with them." This table would be empty. There would be no point in putting a single seat out there if that was the word of God. We would fear to come anywhere near this place. I thank God then, and you must too, that Jesus Christ came to be our mediator so that we can draw near to him so intimately. Let's be plain. Sometimes we can convolute and complicate things. Who is Jesus mediator for? He is mediator for sinners, friends. Sometimes we get so heady, we have our formulations on all sorts of things, and we miss the plain truth. Jesus mediates for sinners. Those who are sick and need a physician. Think of how it is that the mediatorship of Jesus Christ is proclaimed in 1 Timothy 2. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Did you hear what is so remarkable about that text? That God, our Savior, wants sinners saved. He's called God our Savior here. And he said, because the Father desires salvation of his elect people, he gave his Son as a mediator for sinners, because sinners cannot come near the divine nature. You and I can't approach God. You saw what happens in Isaiah 6. You can't come near to God. And so because God desires the salvation of sinners, he gives a mediator, Christ Jesus. For that reason, you think about it, you have to apply the doctrine of the Trinity here. The divine nature became man because God desires your salvation. The mystery of godliness, Paul calls it. God manifest in the flesh for one purpose, to save sinners and bring them near to God. Beloved, lest you forget, Jesus was born. Jesus was born to bring you near to God. He was born to receive sinners. He was born to give himself a ransom. He was born, as we say, to die, and die for sinners. So only one kind of person is welcome at this table today. And it's not the righteous, for there is none, not one. Not one of you, not me either. All are sick. All souls on the planet are desperately sick. God's truth is this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And maybe that's easier to see in some and harder to see in others. But all of us are desperately sick, whether we are Pharisee, publican, or prostitute. So praise God that this table was designed for those who pray, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And so for you who are outside of Christ today, I ask you, what excuse do you have to not come to Jesus Christ when you see this glorious truth that Jesus Christ receives sinners? Is it your sin? Is that your barrier to Jesus? Are you afraid that Jesus Christ will not accept a sinner? Well, friends, the only person he accepts is a sinner who repents. That's the only kind. He has not come for the righteous, so-called. Sin repented of is no barrier to Jesus, no matter how vile. That's why he brings, as a witness, the greatest sinners of that generation. No sinner who has come to Jesus Christ has ever been turned away. Friends, I have read my Bible from front to back many times, and I have searched it many times, and I cannot find a single sinner who has come to Jesus Christ who has turned away from him. And you won't either. Instead, I find the promise, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Soon, we're going to come to Luke 4 in our morning series on Luke 4, 18 to 19. And I want you to hear, those of you who are brokenhearted over sin, of how Jesus took Isaiah 61 and applied it to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. My fellow sinners, did you hear who he came for? Did you hear? The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the bruised. He did not say, I came for the rich, the hardy, the rulers, and the strong. If you feel the strain of being poor, brokenhearted, and a captive to sin, rejoice. For you are he who has come for you is Jesus Christ. And did you not hear what he came to do for you? To preach, to heal, to deliver, to recover, and liberate such as you. Precious verbs for those of you who feel the weight and burden of your sin. Beloved, you know what I love to do when I'm in the Gospels, whenever I see Jesus Christ in a text? I always love to meditate on the verbs that speak of his actions. And you should too, friends. It's a good spiritual exercise. Consider the verbs. I know you might not have it in front of you, but consider the verbs in the text I read. Preach. He preaches peace to those separated from God. Heal. He heals our sin-filled hearts and our internal corruption. Delivers. He delivers us from the stronghold sin has over our heart. Recover. He restores what Adam and I too have lost. Liberate. He liberates me from God's wrath and my bondage to sin. Wrath I justly deserve. A bondage to sin that was earned by Adam. He liberates me from that. These verbs are precious. And they are all about his ministry to sinners. If you have never realized that Jesus Christ came for sinners and not the righteous, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now and be saved, friends. Repent of your sin and he will deliver you. You are not going to deliver yourself, which was the doctrine of the Pharisee. It is Jesus Christ who must deliver you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God deliberately said, whosoever. Whatever you have done, whoever you are, you can come to Jesus. And for you who already believe, I preach, and sometimes some might say, well, this is in some ways such a basic sermon, Pastor. But the point is, we need it. We all need it, friends, because we are prone to forget. And I hope you have not forgotten such truths. And you can slip into two kinds of errors as believers, even. And the first is to forget that you still sin until glory. And you forget that you are ever going to be a beggar for grace. And if that is you, you might be despairing now, thinking that the table could never be for you and you should stay away without cause. The second, though, is to ignore your sin and to think, having been justified by God, I am now made perfect by the flesh. And that's a terrible error, too. And you think you stand on your own. But then you are becoming more like the hypocrite, friend. And if you come to the table in that frame thinking, I needed the grace of God when I first believed, but now I'm making it on my own, Until you repent of that thought, you're not welcome at this table. Both errors are done away with when you meditate on a simple truth that Jesus sups with sinners. Come to Him, all of you who are sinners, but come humbled and repentant. And that's our next heading, which is, and we'll go through the next two a bit quicker than this, which is Christ feasts with repentant sinners. And so I want to impress upon you that those who came to Jesus that day came as not high-handed sinners, but as repentant sinners. Boys and girls, that means that the sinners who came to Jesus were determined to turn away from their sin and to follow after Him in obedience. Their faith in Him saved them. It forgave them fully, and God gave them mercy. And you're going to see, if you read a little further in this gospel, you're going to see that very soon our Lord is going to go to Calvary and pay for all their sins and all the sins of the elect. But that's what this table reminds us of, boys and girls, that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. But when sinners are given faith and when they are forgiven, God gives them a desire to turn away from their sin. You find that we are supposed to, anyhow, if the Spirit is working in us, grieve over our sin, mourn over our sin. We ask, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so the Pharisees' charge against our Lord might have stuck if Jesus told sinners who came, it's okay, sin as much as you would like. But He would never, ever, ever do that, boys and girls. For that is not the will of God. To the contrary, Jesus does not intend publicans to continue stealing or prostitutes to keep whoring. He intends for them to repent of their sin. And it is sinners like that that He receives and sups with. And there are two indicators that these sinners were in fact repentant. There's a lot in Luke 14. I'm just going to read a small excerpt. The first indicator is that they went to Jesus after He preached in Luke 14, 27 through 28, and the bulk of the end of that chapter. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? He even told them in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then he said at the end of there, at the end of the chapter in verse 35, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that's what leads you into chapter 15 when you read, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Friends, those who came to Jesus were told to count the cost of following Him. They were told to deny themselves. They were told to bear their cross and follow Him. They were told to give up all, if need be, to be His disciple. And who went? It was not the Pharisee. But in Luke 15, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. They came as they were, yes, but they did not come intending to remain as they were, friends. And that must be you as well if you are to come near to God at this table. It's not a place for you who are delighted by sin, but it's for you who are remorseful of it and repentant of it. But what you're to do is to do what is necessary, which is to take that sorrow over your sin and come to Jesus with it at the table. He invites you who mourn and grieve over your sin. And you also know that these sinners were repentant. The second clue here is because of what happens after the Pharisees grumble in verse 2. Jesus defends His ministry with three parables on what? Repentance. The three great parables on repentance. He has those parables, and you know the best of them all, right? The parable of the prodigal son. These are all coming straight after He is charged with being a friend to sinners. And in effect, And we don't have time to go through each of them here, but in effect, as each parable builds, more and more he convicts the Pharisees, or at least they should be, that they do not know the heart of God for repentant sinners, nor do they have the heart of God for repentant sinners. Instead, and he calls God as his witness in each of these, he says, "It is I, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who has the heart of God, because after all, I am God in the flesh." For instance, the very first parable, Luke 15, 3 through 7, he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep," I wish I could exposit this, this is so beautiful, "if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 and 9 just persons which need no repentance." You hear how much joy there is, friends, over repentance here. Look at those who rejoice. The good shepherd, because he finds that which was lost, Jesus Christ rejoices when he finds a lost sheep. And maybe you need to stop right there for you who have come to faith. And remember that Jesus Christ rejoiced to find you. He rejoiced to come and grab you out of this world and bring you into the sheepfold. But he also tells you, you who are called his friends and neighbors, he says, "Rejoice with me over sinners who repent." The very thing the Pharisee refused to do. And he says, rejoice why ultimately? Because heaven rejoices over repentant sinners. And that's you have to understand a euphemism, friends. Heaven's a euphemism here for God rejoicing. And that really astonishes us, doesn't it? Or it should. That the Father rejoices with the Son and with the Holy Ghost, the elect angels and the glorified souls of those in heaven when a single sinner repents. I don't know what such joy looks like, friends, to be honest, but I know it's real because the Bible testifies about it. It's something I've thought on this as I thought of heaven rejoicing. It's something I look forward to experiencing when I get to heaven myself. When the good shepherd plucks another sinner out of the fire by his word and his spirit, I want to experience firsthand the joy of heaven when I first repented myself. Until then, you pray that wonderful petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," as you think about the rejoicing of God. And you pray, friends, that you would rejoice when sinners repent and also when you yourself repent, because repentance brings joy to the heart of God. And as a token to prove that he accepts repentant sinners, so that you would never guess, I go back to verse 2 and the murmuring. We have to comprehend the significance of Jesus intentionally eating with them, intentionally supping with them. He could have just said, "I'm here for teaching you a lesson. I'm here to preach the word of God to you." And then he could just leave, couldn't he? But instead, he says, "I will dine with my people." And in the ancient Near East, you know that eating denotes deep fellowship, friends. And that's why the Pharisees did not just grumble that Jesus received sinners, but were scandalized that he would go so far as to eat with them. In the same way, this supper is scandalous to the self-righteous if they understood what's going on, of course. It's a token, though, to the repentant to show you that Jesus Christ truly receives you. It's a token to show that you are accepted in the Beloved. And not only we remember that that meal that he shared with them falls far short of the meal he's about to share with us. Because in the Lord's Supper, we don't only see Jesus dining with us, but it proclaims that Jesus died for us. The table preaches your utter acceptance by God, by faith in Jesus Christ, not to be feared as one rejected. Because it proclaims that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you de-show the Lord's death till he comes. And what else does the cross proclaim but sinners reconciled to God? It proclaims, the table does, that Jesus Christ not only sups with sinners, but died for sinners. No repentant sinner with faith in him today, friend, has any cause to doubt that you can come when you understand rightly what the sacrament is. That you come washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is on display for you here. But lastly, we move through these a bit quicker. Jesus not only dines with repentant sinners, he also feeds them. He feeds you at the table, friend, because he calls you to follow him. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And by bearing your cross, I love how the Lord makes these vivid pictures stick in our minds and our hearts. By bearing your cross, he says, put to death your sin and deny yourself of your lusts. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. But also he said, come after me. And what he means by that is to walk in holiness and newness of life as he walked. You remember 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Our Lord's genius, friends, was to express so memorably what Paul said with more technicality in Ephesians 4, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you see how wonderful it is that if you want to remember Ephesians 4, simply remember what Jesus said. Bear your cross, come after me, be my disciple. You put off the old man by taking up the cross and mortifying your sin by the Spirit and denying yourself. You put on the new man by following Jesus, who is, after all, the portrait, isn't he, of the new man. But you say, Pastor, I have tried. I've tried to do this, Pastor, and I have despaired because I have no power. No power to do it. To which I say, child of God, neither do I. And neither did the Apostle Paul. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What was his answer? Keep it close to your heart. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver you from your body of death? Who is going to enable you to bear your cross and come after Christ? It's Christ himself, friends. So you praise the Lord for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, bear your cross, deny yourself, follow after me, and he gives you the grace to do it. This supper, we call it a means of grace, to give you grace to persevere in that pursuit of Jesus Christ. The supper says that Jesus not only sups with sinners, but that Jesus also feeds sinners, and he feeds them on himself. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. And for what purpose, beloved, do you think that he feeds you on his body and blood? Is there not a purpose to it? What's the purpose? To feed your soul so you might carry your cross. To feed your soul that you might walk that hard path after him, hard that is for your flesh, and that you may be able to bear it. He gives you the command, but he also gives you the grace. And that's the lovely thing about our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so for this table to bless you who come, you must come with that understanding. And you must come by faith with that expectation, believing that Jesus Christ will do this and feed you, helping you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. So come expecting Him to be present and meet you at the table. This is no bare memorial, friend. But it is a table filled with the very presence of Jesus Christ. Last week I exhorted you to think on the question, what think ye of Christ? In that manner I'm going to take another scripture. What think ye that He will not come to the feast? From John 11 verse 56. What a strange question that is if you come by faith. Do you not think He's going to come and meet you here at the feast? Come with humility. Come with repentance. Come with faith in the Lord. And maybe I'm going to consider this as a, consider repentance just a bit. Maybe if you've come to the supper and you've not benefited from it recently, maybe you don't come with the faith to believe the things I've just spoken of. But maybe you also don't come with humility of heart, knowing you are a beggar for grace. Instead, you come with pride. Pride in your own attainments. And what the sacrament has done is it has done you no good. It has only done you harm, as Paul warns you of in 1 Corinthians 11. Because God resisted the proud and gives grace to who? The humble. If you've not benefited from the sacrament, then perhaps you need to humble yourself. For you, I want to consider those of you who are not members of a gospel-believing church, who don't have membership in the church and so can't come. Remove the obstacles that stand between you and your way to the table, friends, as soon as you can. Do not delay, because Christ's Supper helps you walk with Him. You need it. I need it too. Remove whatever barrier stands between you and the table. For unbelievers, put your faith in the Lord and follow after Him. For those of you who need to be joined to the visible church and be part of Christ's bride, get membership. Submit yourself to the church so that you may come and feast on Christ. And one encouraging thought for those of you who struggle with your sinfulness and still might ask, why would Christ come to meet a sinner like myself at this table? And what I want to encourage you, friends, and you need to keep this end in view. If you are in Christ, brother or sister, you will not be a sinner forever. Praise God. We don't always realize that as we're stuck in the mire, so to speak, of our own sinfulness. Or perhaps we don't often think of that glorious truth which is meant to drive us to heaven. But the thing is, Jesus Christ knows that truth as He comes and sits with you here today. He sees, friend, in you His work. And He sees the work that He is bringing to completion. At the table, He does not just see what you are now, but He also sees what He is making of you. Yes, He has declared you judicially innocent. He has credited to you His righteousness. But one day, glory of glories, He will make you completely innocent and completely righteous. And He knows what He is making of you, one who will resemble Himself, friends. What does the scripture say? We think about this maybe in other applications, but think about it when you come to the table. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. What must comfort you with your remaining corruption is to realize that Jesus Christ sees His finished work in you already. Because known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. And bit by bit at this table, He is removing corruption in you, bit by bit in the preaching of the Word, in your daily devotions, in your prayers to the Lord, your seeking of His guidance and help. And in glory, it will be totally gone away. But it's all His work, not yours. And He sees the finished work of Christ in you. And so the invitation to the table stands to you repentant sinners with faith in Jesus, because you must know he sees you not just as you are now, but what you will be. Because what, after all, is this a preview of? The marriage supper of the Lamb, isn't it, friends? Where the Lamb of God presents his bride to the Father and says, I have made her spotless and blameless. He can truly say, today, though, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Well, you who have no faith in Jesus today, you have heard he is the friend of sinners. You'll see that at the table, as well as we who come will not come boasting in our faithfulness, but in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You're going to see sinner after sinner after sinner take their place at this table with Jesus Christ. And you will see that he is fellowshipping with sinners like us. And so you must have faith in Jesus if you wish to have this communion with God himself. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. I'm asking you now, after you've heard the sermon, you've heard the word of God, how many invitations must you have to be reconciled to God? Take the invitation while you can. Today is the day of salvation for you. The only barrier to Jesus is your own sinful, stubborn heart. Jesus has put no barriers. Yield to Christ. Commit yourself to him. And please speak with me after the service if you feel the Lord working on your heart. And it may well be that next time you might have a place here at the table when the supper is celebrated. Well, you who will commune very shortly now, I hope you have heard this glorious truth. This man, Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So I invite you to commune today. Come, chosen of the Father. Come, called by the Spirit. Come, friends of the Son. Come and meet Jesus Christ at the banqueting table. And come praising God, a God who fellowships with sinners through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord as you come. But for now, please rise and join with me in prayer.